Many of you have been following the JUCO baseball games this week. Who's been following those things? Everybody get to go to a game that wanted to? Even though Sean's favorite team, San Jack, lost in the final there to Iowa Western. And first championship that's been won by the Northern Division, from what I understand. It's always been the South that's won, you know, which is good for us Southern Baptists, I suppose. But the North actually won this time for a little bit of a change. So I thought in honor of JUCO this week, I'd start today's lesson with a story, a baseball story. 1994, the Texas Rangers called up a young infielder by the name of Benji Gill. The Rangers needed a shortstop, and they promoted Gill from their AA team directly to the major league, which is almost unheard of, you know. And but Gill had a hard time, especially at bat. And so he was sent back down. Happens all the time. The next year, though, Gill was invited back to the major league for spring training camp. And he performed superbly in camp. And so he was given the position shortstop there on the team for that year. In fact, the manager, Johnny Oates, didn't want Gill to worry about being sent back down. So he assured Gill that he would have that shortstop position for the rest of the season. And Gill didn't disappoint him. He had an excellent year. But the next season, in 1996, Kevin Elster, another shortstop, had a tremendous spring training and had a great year. And so Elster replaced Gill as in the starting lineup, and Gill was again sent back down. You know, getting and keeping a place, a spot, on a Major League Baseball team is not always a sure thing. Very rarely a sure thing. Many people today view their relationship with God like Benji Gill's baseball career. And what I mean by that is they think that they have to play well, and if they do, then God's going to keep them on the team and they'll get to go to heaven. But if they experience a slump and they don't play well, then God's going to kick them off the team and they're going to go to hell. But what does the Word of God say about the matter? That's what we're going to look at today. How does a person get called up to God's team in the first place? And once you've been placed on God's team, can you get kicked off? And how can you know for certain that you have a place on God's team and that you have eternal life? Can you know for certain that you have eternal life and that you can't lose it? Well, the answer to those questions today is found in 1 John chapter 5. This morning we're going to look at verses 9 through 13. There John tells us how a person receives and how a person keeps eternal life. Look at me. Look at that passage as I read it with you. 1 John chapter 5, starting in verse 9. If we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. For this is the witness of God which He has testified of His Son. He who believes in the Son of God has the witness in himself. He who does not believe God has made him a liar because he has not believed the testimony that God has given of his Son. And this is the testimony that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God. Father, we pray that you teach us today your holy word, that you'd speak to our very hearts and give us assurance of eternal life today, that we would believe what you have said. In the name of Jesus, amen. John is trying to give us the assurance of eternal life. He says, I write these things, verse 13, right? So to you who believe, in other words, to you who are Christians, to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, he says, so that you may know that you have eternal life. He wants you to have the assurance that you have eternal life. Now, in the Old Testament, in the Mosaic Law, it required two or three witnesses to establish the truth of a testimony. If they were going to have testimony or a witness in the matter of the law or in the matter of a court, you had to have two or three witnesses to establish the truth. Now, last week we looked at verses, or not last week, but 2 weeks ago, we looked at verses 6 through 8, that there were three that testify that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And those three witnesses we saw were the water, Jesus' baptism, the blood, the death of Jesus on the cross, and the Spirit, the Holy Spirit of God, who works in the life of a believer. Today we're going to see that there are two more witnesses that will confirm not only that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, but will also confirm that you have eternal life in Him. And the first of those is the testimony of God Himself, the testimony of the Father. You see that in verses 9 through 12, the testimony of the Father. And the first thing I notice about the testimony of God is this, is that God's witness is greater than the testimony of men. God's witness is far greater than the witness of men. John says in verse 9, if we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. Now here's the truth. All of us rely on the witness of other people. In all areas of life. Think about it. How many of us rely on the testimony of other people, even total strangers, and we believe them? For instance, if you get a prescription from a doctor and you take it over to the pharmacist, how many of you know your pharmacist by first name? One or two in here. But how many of you have gotten a prescription, taken it to a pharmacist that you don't know from Adam, and you give that slip of paper to them, and you trust, you believe that that pharmacist is going to give you the right medicine? You believe them, even though they're a total stranger. You trust them that they're going to give you what's right. How many of you would trust a mechanic that you don't know to work on your car? I've done that, you know. And yet he says, you know, we all accept reports on the evening news, right? Or in the newspaper every day, we accept them. Now, how much more, he says, if we accept the testimony or the witness of men if we believe people, he says, how much more should we believe God? Doesn't that make sense? People are fallible. People will lie to you, you know. People will be mistaken at times. He says, but God is not that way. You know, men will spin the facts in their own direction. They'll sometimes exaggerate. They'll twist the truth. We are never completely, as people, we're never completely free of personal opinion and bias. And, you know, some men will even lie and try to deceive you, but not God. God never exaggerates. God never twists the facts. He never lies. He never deceives. The real no-spin zone is not on Fox News or with Bill O'Reilly. It's with God. He is the only no-spin zone. Amen? What God says is always true. God writes with a pen that never blots. He speaks with a tongue that never slips and acts with a hand that never fails. Therefore, God's record, God's testimony, God's witness about His Son should be believed. Right? He says, if you'll believe men who are fallible, how much more should you believe God who is infallible? So God's witness, he says, is far greater than man's witness. Second thing I see in this, in verse 10, is that God's witness lives within the believer. Look at what he says. He who believes in the Son of God has this witness in himself. When you believe in Jesus Christ, trusting in Jesus as your Lord and Savior, God implants His witness, His testimony in your life. What is that witness? It is the Holy Spirit of God Himself. John has already said back in chapter 4, verse 13 of this book, he said, by this we know that we abide in Him. That is, that I'm living in Jesus, that I am have this relationship with Him, that I'm in fellowship with God, that He lives in me. He says, I know that I abide in Him and He in us. Why? Because He's given us of His Spirit. He has placed His Holy Spirit in the life of every believer in Jesus Christ. If you have been born again by the Spirit of God lives in you. Romans chapter 8 says, he who does not have the Spirit does not belong to Him. If you don't have the Spirit of God in your life, you don't belong to Jesus. If you belong to Jesus, you have the Spirit of God in your life, and it is that Spirit of God that bears witness inside of you that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that you have His gift of eternal life. Paul speaks about that witness of the Spirit in Ephesians chapter 1. Hold your place there in 1 John. Turn over to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13 and 14. Paul says this, in Him, that is in Christ, you also trusted. If you've done that, okay, if you've trusted in Jesus, if you believed in Him, he says, in Him you also trusted, having heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of His glory. Did you see it there? He says, if you believed in Jesus, if you've trusted in Him as your Lord and Savior, if you heard the message of the gospel that Jesus died for your sins, that He was raised from the dead to give you life, and you placed your life in His hands because He gave His life for you, He says that He has taken the Holy Spirit of God, He's placed Him in your life to seal you, that is, to guarantee your inheritance, to guarantee your eternal life forever. It's like a deposit that God puts in your life that says He's going to make good on the rest. That's what the Holy Spirit does. It's the witness that God has placed in us. And so God's witness is greater than the witness of men, and God's witness lives within the believer. And thirdly, God's witness is rejected by unbelievers. Look at the second half of verse 10. Second half of verse 10, he says this: He who does not believe God has made him a liar because he has not believed the testimony that God has given of his sin. How many of you would feel, or how would you feel, if I said to you, well, I'm trying to believe you. Or if I said, you know, I really want to trust you. Well, if I said something like that to you, or I wish I could believe you, how would that make you feel? Well, it would make you feel like I think you're dishonest, right? Like you really can't be trusted. Or I'm not sure if you can be trusted. He says, anyone who does not believe God is treating God just like that. Basically, if I say, well, I really wish I could believe you, I'm calling you a liar. I'm just being nice about it. Right? He says the same thing about God. If we say, well, you know, I really wish I could believe God, I really wish I could believe what God says, then what that person is really saying is, I can't trust God. God is not trustworthy. In other words, God's a liar, is what John says here. You're saying that God is a liar, or you're trying to make Him out to be a liar. He says, God has given the testimony of His Son, and if we don't believe it, we're insulting God, we're calling Him a liar. Because God has given us that testimony. How could that be? Look at the rest of the verse. It says, because he has not believed the testimony that God has given of His Son. God has given witness after witness after witness that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that He is the Savior of the world, that He does give eternal life. And if we refuse to believe that, we refuse to believe God. God has given us the witness of the life of Christ, His sinless life, His miraculous works, His powerful words. God has given the witness of the baptism of Christ, as we saw last week in His the witness of the water. He's given us the witness of the death of Christ and how He died not for His own sins, but for others. And He cried out, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And His blood was poured out so that people could be reconciled to God. He's given the witness of the death of Jesus Christ. His blood. He's given the witness of the resurrection, how Jesus was raised from the dead and He's not in the tomb anymore. You can't go put flowers on Jesus' grave, as I wrote in the little thing in the bulletin last week. Because He's not there. He's not dead. He's alive. And He's given us that witness of the resurrection. He's given us the witness of the Scripture. He's given us the witness of the Holy Spirit that convicts us of sin. He's given us the witness of other believers, of transformed lives. And if you refuse to look at all of that and say, well, you know, I just can't believe God. Then you're calling God a liar. If a person doesn't believe that God has sent His Son into the world to save people, that person, in effect, is saying that the testimony of God is a lie. And that's serious. And I think as we share the good news with people about the death of Jesus, about His love for them, about the forgiveness that He offers, about the eternal life that He wants to give by grace, I think we need to be very clear and to warn people that if you refuse the clear testimony of God and what He's done and how He's changed my life and how He's spoken through His Son and through the Scriptures and all of these things, if you refuse, you are really turning your back so much on God, you're rejecting Him and you're calling Him a liar. God doesn't look too kindly on that. We need to warn people. We need to be clear. Well, God's witness is rejected by unbelievers. And finally, I see that God's witness is clearly stated in verses 11 and 12. Look at what He says. What is this Father's testimony? In verse 11 it says, "And this is the testimony that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in His Son." If I asked you, what is eternal life? A lot of people would say, well, eternal life is going to heaven when you die. And that's part of it. But that's not all of it. Eternal life is more than just what's going to happen after you die. Jesus said in John chapter 17, verse 3, you know, we've been studying John 17 a few weeks ago on our Wednesday nights, the prayer of Jesus that He prayed to His Father on the night that He was betrayed. And in part of that prayer, Jesus says in John 17, 3, He says, "And this is eternal life." You want to know what eternal life is? Jesus gives a great definition of it. He says, "This is eternal life, that they may know You, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom You have sent." What is eternal life? Eternal life is knowing God through Jesus Christ, His Son. Eternal life is not just believing some facts. Eternal life is knowing a person. Eternal life is not something that you're going to get way out there somewhere. Eternal life is something that you can have now. It is a relationship with God that you can have right now and for the rest of eternity. That's eternal life. In verse 12, look at what He says. "He who has the Son has the life." Not will have. Not someday hopes to have. He says, it is a present reality. If you have Jesus, He says, you have right now eternal life. You have the life of Jesus living in you through the presence of His Holy Spirit. Therefore, you have eternal life because you have the Eternal One living in you. Do you see how that works? That's the testimony. God has given us something. It's wrapped up in a person. The Son of God, Jesus Christ. And if you've received the Son, you've received the life. And that life is is worked out in your life and begins to show by some of the things that John has talked about in this letter. It begins to show by your living a righteous life, by turning your back on sin and living for Jesus. It's showed by the way that you love your brothers and sisters in Christ. It shows by your living by the truth, that you love God's Word. You can't get enough of it. You study it, meditate upon it, and love it, and live it. You see, that life begins to show right now because that life is living in you. That's why John majors on those three things. On righteousness, truth, and love is what he's been talking about this whole book. Because that's how that life, that eternal life, begins to show in our lives. And you have it today, he says. If you have not received the Son of God, no matter how earnest you are, no matter how devoted you've been, no matter how religiously intent you've been, seeking to do everything you could to please God, if you don't have Jesus, you don't have life. Either you have Him or you don't. It's that simple. Kathy and I were married over 25 years ago in Colorado Springs. On that day, I forgot something very important. I left our marriage license somewhere at my folks' house or somewhere, and we didn't get it signed till the next day. It was pretty serious, you know. Because we didn't have that little piece of paper and have our signatures on it, her dad didn't want me to take her. I mean, we'd taken the vows before God and everybody. We had the rings, you know, on our fingers, but he still wasn't too sure about it. He finally relented. Praise God. But you know, we have, Kathy and I, we have more proof than just a piece of paper that we're married. That proof is found in our relationship. You know, there are a lot of Christians that doubt their salvation because all they have is a record. Well, you know, I was baptized on this day. Or I joined the church on this day. And they have the record, but they don't have, what they don't have is that close personal relationship with God through Jesus Christ. A relationship where Jesus is living with them and walking with them day by day. And so, because they don't have the relationship, they have no assurance. They may have the record, but they don't have the relationship. You see, I know for sure that I am married because I have a record in the El Paso County Courthouse somewhere. And I have a copy of it, even though for the last few years we hadn't been able to find it. Not important, you know. But if your marriage consists of only a certificate, if that's what your marriage is all about, you have a pretty poor marriage. Amen? The relationship gives life to the record, right? John says, he who has the Son has the life. And he says, the testimony we also have of his word. Verse 13, I've written these things to you who believe, that you may know that you have eternal life. And he says, that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God. Charles Fuller was a radio Bible teacher years ago. He once announced that he would be speaking the following Sunday on the subject of heaven. And during that week, he received a letter from an elderly gentleman who was very ill. He was on his deathbed. And here's what the letter said. "Next Sunday, you're going to talk about heaven. I am interested in that land because I've held a clear title to that a bit of property there for over 35 years. I did not buy it. It was given to me without money and without price. But the donor purchased it for me at a tremendous sacrifice. I am holding it for not for speculation, since the title is not transferable. It is not a vacant lot either. For more than almost half a century, I've been sending out materials to that lot where the greatest architect and builder in the universe has been building a home for me that can never be remodeled, never be repaired. It will suit me perfectly, individually, and it will never grow old. Termites can never undermine its foundations, for they rest on the rock of ages. Fire cannot destroy it. Floods cannot wash it away. No locks or bolts will ever be placed on its doors, for no vicious person can ever enter that land where my dwelling stands. It is now almost completely ready for me to enter in and to abide peaceably forever. Without fear of ever being rejected, I hope to hear your sermon next Sunday from my home here in Los Angeles. But I have no guarantee that I'll be able to do so. Ticket to heaven has no date marked off for the journey. No return coupon. No permit for baggage. No date." He says, "Yes, I am ready to go. And I may not be here when you're talking next Sunday, but I shall meet you there someday." Do you have that kind of assurance? Boy, that guy was sure. Amen. You have that kind of assurance. Is that God's testimony in your heart? Let me ask you, is God calling you to His team today? You know, it doesn't matter how well you play. It doesn't matter how many strikeouts or errors or bad pitches you've thrown. God wants you on His team. He wants you so much that He sent His only Son to sacrifice His life so that you could be on His team. Jesus took all of the punishment for your sin. And He's already won the game. He has the victory all wrapped up. He has secured that victory over sin and death and hell for every one of us. And if you have Jesus, you have it. And if you need Jesus today, come. Come during this invitation time. Get Jesus. It's what you need. For those of you who are Christians who've already come to Jesus, and He's placed that testimony, that witness in your life, He didn't place it there just for you to keep it to yourself. Okay? He put that testimony in you so that you could share that testimony with others through your righteous life, through the truth that you speak as you hear it from His Word, through the love that you show to one another and even to those who are your enemies. Is that the testimony that you're living out? It's the one that He wants in your life. Let's stand together as we pray.